Welcome to The Gift of Grace with Phil Gigliotti and Stephen Garchar. The Gift of Grace is a program where we read and teach God's Word, proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. And now, here's your host, Phil Gigliotti and Stephen Garchar.
Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to The Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. This is Phil Gigliotti here with my good friend Stephen Garchar.
Hi, Phil. How are you doing this evening?
Good.
I made it this week.
Steve is back.
Had a scheduling conflict last week.
Yeah, and here we are on Sunday night.
I hate when my secretary double books me. Oh, my gosh.
Well, have your people call my people.
I'm going to do that. You know, I told them, your pay is going to be cut in half.
Yeah.
Hate to take those measures, but sometimes you have to, you know.
Sometimes we have to do that with the staff at Gift of Grace Ministries because we tell them the bad news is your salary this year is zero, but the good news is next year we're doubling it.
Yeah.
But anyway, so here we are on Sunday night, and this is an important weekend in our nation's history, really, and also throughout the world, although the world has different countries have different times when this happened. But we're at the 45th anniversary of the Roe versus Wade decision, which legalized abortion and took away, well, initially it put quite a few restrictions on it, but then subsequently most of the restrictions were removed.
Yeah.
And this past Friday, 2 days ago, was the National March for Life march in Washington, which was quite a sight. I watched a lot of it on TV. There were several hundred thousand people from different denominations, different churches. There were also non-Christian religions represented, and everyone who had a moral objection to this horrible, which you know many people call our national sin, just like before the Civil War, our national sin was considered slavery.
Yeah.
Now abortion is our national sin.
Yeah.
And there have been 50 some million since that day, January 22nd of 1973.
I mean, think about that, 50 million people.
Yes.
50 million.
Yes. And it's disproportionately affected African Americans.
Yeah.
Although they continue to support the party that promotes it, but we won't get into that.
Unfortunately.
Because we're here to talk about the spiritual implications of it. But
yeah.
It was good to see the vice president and the president address the march directly, and President Trump had a ceremony in the Rose Garden where he talked about everyone's God-given right to life, and that we have to protect people that are born and unborn.
Yep.
And he praised the people for their courage to come and march, and it was actually very moving.
Yeah,
and it's the first time a president has addressed the march in person directly. Usually, it's been kind of a taped message or
right
that they played. And my wife and I went to quite a few of these Roe versus Wade commemorations some years ago. And when President George W. Bush was president is when we were going, and he would send a message that would be played.
Right.
But this was a live message, so that's really something.
I mean, that says a lot when a sitting president attends an event and addresses the crowd.
Yes.
That says a lot.
And the previous president said nothing about anyone's God-given right to life.
No.
And many
church-going people supported that.
Yes.
Unfortunately.
Many pastors, people that let him and his associates speak in their churches, which is abominable.
Yeah.
And what I have always found abominable is that so many of the leading politicians and promoting this thing are Roman Catholic and will tell people in the media that they are Catholic, but yet they espouse all this stuff in direct contradiction to the teachings of the church. And it's really a bad representation of the kingdom in the sense of are there people that hear people like Nancy Pelosi and say, well, she's Catholic. So.
Yeah. Well, anybody can say they're anything.
Right.
But that doesn't mean that they are. You know, Jesus said a good tree bears good fruit, a rotten tree bears rotten fruit.
Right.
And we've kind of lost the will. The church has kind of lost the will to call truth what it is.
Yeah.
Because we want to be politically correct. And political correctness has really just silenced, has muzzled the people who speak the truth.
Yes.
And you know, Satan is a great deceiver. He knows how to deceive anybody.
Mm-hmm.
And like we've said many times on the show, he had the audacity to tempt even Jesus, the Son of God,
mm-hmm.
and said, if you bow down and worship me, I'll give you all the kingdoms on this earth.
Yeah. So he's not going to hesitate to come after
you. He's not. And, you know, we are in a period and in time where right has become wrong and wrong has become right. And we're mm-hmm. seeing it before our eyes.
That's Isaiah 5.
Yeah.
And Isaiah says, woe to you when you do that.
Mm-hmm.
And we've done that. And as we've talked many times, and I hope that you've all read this in the past, but if you haven't, you can read it for your homework. In the book of Romans, which is my second favorite book, the second half of chapter 1 really shows you where we are.
Mm-hmm.
Where people espouse all kinds of horrible stuff. They worship the creature rather than the creator. God gives them over to their reprobate mind, and they profess themselves to be wise, but they become fools.
Right.
I was around in the days where people were debating, well, when we don't know when life actually starts. Well, we don't know. Well, we don't know when life actually starts. Well, now we know when life starts. Nobody debates that anymore. You never hear anybody say, well, that's not really a baby. That right. never even comes up in the conversation anymore, because they know full well that this is a baby.
Right.
And when they came to late term abortion, then even the most liberal, far out, whacked out, immoral people would have to say, well, this is clearly a baby.
Right.
It isn't anything else. And this was really brought home to me because in the course of a lot of pro-life ministry that my wife Joan and I did in Washington, D.C., we got to meet the woman who was Roe in the Roe versus Wade case.
Mm-hmm.
And at my house, there's pictures of her on our refrigerator standing with Joan and with me. But her real name was Norma Jean McCorvey. And she worked in an abortion clinic for a couple of decades after the decision. She was the poster child of the abortion movement.
Right.
She then became a Christian, mm-hmm. renounced it, was publicly baptized so everybody could see her being baptized.
Yeah.
And she started a ministry called Roe No More, where she ran around the country talking pro-life.
Yeah.
And interestingly, that was never covered by any of the media.
I was going to say, I never saw that on the major news networks. I'm not in the major.
No.
Yeah.
But she had a radical conversion. And another man who I met was Dr. Bernard Nathanson, who I'll just briefly say was an agnostic Jewish obstetrician who personally owned 3 abortion clinics in New York City.
Wow.
And had performed thousands of abortions himself, plus had a staff of doctors doing it. And I might add that physicians who do that are usually sort of low level on the ladder people.
Yeah.
But we won't get into that. But since all of medicine is a money-making machine now, abortion's always been a money-making machine.
Yeah.
But Dr. Nathanson made a ton of money on this and owned a huge house on Long Island, had fancy cars, had a great lifestyle. And he also was converted when he was looking at an ultrasound in the early days of ultrasonography on a woman that he was about to do the procedure on. And when it dawned on him that, boy, on this ultrasound, this certainly looked like a baby, but he went ahead and did the procedure anyway. And for the first time, the Lord, you know, the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin.
Mm-hmm.
The Holy Spirit worked on him, and over a period of days, he was not only convinced that what he was doing was wrong, but he became a believer.
Wow.
And he told me his testimony personally in Washington, D.C. He and I sat at a table and talked with each other for about a half hour So he told me this story. I'm just giving you the highlights. And at the end of it, he said to me, can you imagine going to bed at night knowing that you personally murdered several thousand people? And I kind of sighed and went, oh. And, wow. And he got a big smile on his face and said, but I know I've been forgiven now. I thought, Wow. He recently died, and Norma Jean McCorvey died last. Well, Norma Jean McCorvey died last year. He died a few years ago. But those were big people in the pro-choice movement that had a change of heart.
Yeah. You know, what he said to you there is really the profound, the essence of Christianity and what Christ came to do is he came to set us free.
Yes.
And here's a man who profited off of this heinous act, found forgiveness from the Lord, and he understood that even though he committed something that is an egregious sin, God still forgave him.
Yes.
And he didn't continue on in the sin. He gave it up.
He gave it up. Exactly.
But he found God's mercy. Well, God found God. You know, that's the thing. God pursues us. Mm-hmm. He doesn't give up on us. He continually draws us to himself. And by the grace and power of the Holy Spirit, this man was drawn to an encounter with God and found the truth.
Mm-hmm. And to show how he played his part in what the Lord wanted him to do, he, of course, closed down his clinics, didn't sell them, he just closed them down, sold his house, sold all the cars and stuff that he had, and he used the money that he got for this huge house he had to fund his ministries.
Wow.
So it's quite an amazing story of conversion.
Yeah, I mean, you're right there where you're saying that he sold everything, or you know, he shut down his practices.
Yes,
because to sell his practice would have just been a continuation of
shut everything down, sold everything. Yeah. So it was, you know, at the beginning it was the right to privacy, which is very difficult for me to find in the Constitution anyway. But I'm not a constitutional scholar. I'm not sure how that comes under the. I don't know how abortion comes under that, but anyway, at first it was, first trimester, you know, after that, no. And then it got gradually expanded. Then we had later term and then later term. And now, you know, how long is it going to be till we have euthanasia? And how long is it going to be until
the devil always leads you down a slippery slope?
Yes. Or we say, well, you know, we've had this baby for a couple of months and he or she's not exactly what we had in mind. So,
yeah.
We're gonna take them back.
And you hear various conversations about those types of ideas that are out there.
Yeah. And abortion is a huge example, but now we have the marriage or so-called marriage.
Yeah.
As Al Cresta on EWTN likes to say, the same-sex so-called marriage. Now we have these marriage issues. We have gender issues.
Tons of gender issues.
Tons of gender issues where, you know, if you're a male, you can become a female. If you're a female, you can become a male. You can keep your regular body parts and just say, I'm living as a female or vice versa. Or you can claim an identity of so many things. And, you know, Facebook once said that there were 63 different genders and silly me, I thought there were two, because after a thorough study of the scripture, I came up with the conclusion that there were two genders. There were male and there were female, and there wasn't a situation where when a baby's born, they'll decide later which gender they are. So this is not only a confusion, but it shows you that passage in Romans 1 where professing themselves to be wise, they became fools.
Yeah.
Because when a baby's born and the person who delivers the baby says it's a boy, he has reason to say that. Not, well, it's a baby and it can be whatever it wants to be. So this is the tolerance that we're involved in. And tolerance, of course, used to be a good word. And in certain cases, it still is a good word, but now it's taken on a demonic aspect because the forces of darkness have seized on this word.
Yeah. Yeah. You know, tolerance is, let's see, when Jesus said, tolerate one another as I have tolerated you. Oh, no, wait, no, he didn't say that, did he? No, what did he say? What did he say again?
Said, love one another.
Oh, that's right. Yeah. Love one another as I have loved you. Yeah, that was it. See, we've kind of turned that into tolerate one another as I have tolerated you. And tolerance has nothing to do with love. It has everything to do with disrespecting the other person. In all honesty, it does. Because when you're tolerating someone, you're not listening to them. You're not engaging into a conversation with them. You're not, you know, entering into a relationship with that person. You're very much saying, you're waiting patiently until they're done talking and saying, oh, good, now I can get on with the rest of my day. A lot of people use tolerance as a cover for politeness. And it's nothing but their own self-esteem getting in the way, their own pride getting in the way of what God's actually called us to do, and that is to love one another and respect each other and respect the dignity of the human person and to have an honest conversation. I mean, Jesus said, let your yes mean yes and your no mean no. Anything else is from the evil one. And yet, today, our yes means anything but yes, and our no means anything but no, and we think that it's all okay.
Yes.
And we are blinded by our own pride, as Paul says in Romans 1 here. We are blinded by our own pride that creates this hypocrisy that we enter into, and we go, I'm okay. And, you know, this is my reality. And I can, you know, when was it Rene Descartes said, I think, therefore I am. This isn't what he was talking about.
Yeah, right. That's right.
You know, it's not, I think, therefore I am. I think I'm a female, therefore I am one. I think I'm a male, therefore I am one.
No.
I think I'm God, therefore I am he.
Yeah.
It's not what he was talking about.
No. You know, he got, he was an interesting French philosopher. He got rid of everything, said, how do we know things?
Right.
Then he came down to, I think, therefore I am. So he knew he existed because he was thinking.
Yeah.
And he deduced the existence of God and most of the other things that we know about just based on the fact that he existed.
Right.
Now they would have you believe that just because you exist, you're some random collection of molecules that happen to come out of the slime and come together in some way.
Yeah.
And, you know, we were any number of other kind of animals in the past. You know, we were smart little rodents at one time, and then we were smart chimpanzees. And,
supercharged.
And these things are there. And the other thing that always amazes me is that the culture, and this is the demonic aspect of it, has now gotten so ingrained that if you speak against it, you're the one who's the bigot.
Yeah.
You're the one who's the homophobe. You're the one who's intolerant. You're the one who's narrow-minded.
The church is to be the light.
Right.
A light to the nations. And when we don't uphold that righteousness of God, we are no longer a light to the nations.
Yes.
We've lost, you know, when salt loses its flavor, it's useless.
Yes.
And Jesus talks about that in the Gospels. And that's exactly what has happened in our culture today. People in the church have absorbed the culture, and they're trying to be a light to the nations. You can't absorb darkness and think you're going to be light.
That's right. You can't absorb darkness. Darkness is the absence of light.
Yeah.
And that's a great point. And in that same teaching, he also says, you don't light a lamp and then put it under a bushel basket.
Exactly.
So now, you know, we want to stay in our churches and try to have light, or stay in our Bible study group and have light, or stay in our whatever it is, prayer group and have light.
Mm-hmm.
But we better not talk about it when we're out there.
Right.
And this tolerance movement, you'll notice, tolerates anything but Jesus. Anything else is tolerated.
Yeah.
If you want to talk about Buddha, people love you. You want to talk about the Dalai Lama, he's the most awesome person who's ever lived. You know, you want to talk about even Muhammad, even Islam. That's great. You know, they want to have Sharia law. That's great.
Yeah.
You know, we don't care how that they kill gays and how they treat women. We just think they're awesome.
Yeah.
But you mentioned Jesus. Well, no, we can't have that.
Exactly.
And that shows you the demonic force that's behind it. Because without Jesus, there was no salvation.
Right.
So to create moral relativism, as you were just discussing, what's right for you may not be right for me, but we're both right. Create moral relativism and then take away the only way out of that, the only way of the light, the only way of salvation, that can't be talked about because it makes you narrow-minded. Well, and this goes back to the deceit that started in the garden.
Yeah. I mean, there's really three, I think three or maybe four types of people that exist. Those who receive the Holy Spirit, those who scoff at the Holy Spirit, those who mock it, and those who squelch it. I mean, there's, you're either, you know, Jesus says to the seven letters to the churches, I wish you were hot or cold, but because you're lukewarm, I want to spit you out of my mouth.
Yes.
And if we're walking around as lukewarm Christians, lukewarm believers, that's an abomination to God.
Yes.
I mean, read the book of Revelation.
Yes.
And, you know, do you want to get to that quote we were talking about before the show about...
Yes, I do.
From JP2?
Because we're kind of setting that up for the... We kind of set the stage for the time that we live in.
Yeah.
And when I just mentioned this, the deceit that started in the garden is the way Satan operates.
Yeah.
And so people have been told that, well, this dark thing is actually the light.
Yeah.
And the light thing's actually dark. And then after a while, it gets ingrained in people. They hear it so many times that after a while they think, well, maybe there's nothing wrong. I don't know. What can I do? Maybe there's nothing wrong with that. Oh, yeah. Well, if they want to do that, you know, who am I to say?
Mm-hmm.
And this has permeated through the churches.
Yeah.
We're going to get to. But do you have that quote handy?
I do.
Yeah. Why don't you go ahead and.
This is when John Paul II visited the United States back in 1976 at the Bicentennial Celebration in Philadelphia.
Was he Pope yet at that time?
No, he was not. He was Cardinal Karol Wojtyła from Poland. He said, "We are now standing in the face of the greatest historical confrontation humanity has ever experienced. I do not think that the wide circle of the American society or the whole wide circle of the Christian community realize this fully. We are now facing the final confrontation between the church and the anti-church, between the gospel and the anti-gospel, between Christ and the antichrist. The confrontation lies within the plans of divine providence. It is, therefore, in God's plan, and it must be a trial which the church must take up and face courageously."
Move.
1976.
Almost 42 years ago.
Yeah.
41 and a half years ago.
You know,
and look what's happened since then.
Yeah. Now, back then, if you would have said the word wicked, you would have known that it meant something evil or bad.
Yes.
Now, young people say it all the time as being, oh man, that's wicked. That's what do you mean? Yeah. Oh, that's good.
It's good.
No, it's not. Satan loves to twist words.
Yes.
And they don't understand what's taking place here.
But this is where we come to now with this darkness of the culture and the remnant of people, and it is now a remnant, as we always talk
very
about,
much.
That stands on the truth, that stands on the word, that stands on the rock, capital R. And so this is the final confrontation between church, anti-church, gospel, anti-gospel, Christ, anti-Christ, because they're polar opposites.
Yeah.
They're polar opposites. You can't exist in the kingdom of God and at the same time espouse all this other stuff.
And it's in the church.
And it's in the church.
Heavily in the church.
Heavily. And we're going to, I don't know how much time we have left. We're probably not enough time to get into a scripture to talk about that. But so many people are worried about their tax-exempt status, and so many people are worried about hurting other people's feelings.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I got reprimanded one Sunday afternoon some years ago by a pastor because I kept saying, because we're all sinners. He told me I shouldn't tell people that they're sinners because it makes them feel bad.
Wow.
And, I mean, this is what we're coming to now.
Yeah.
I mean, who talks about sin and the cross and condemnation anymore?
They should be concerned for their souls, but they're not.
That's right. Oh, man, I'm not used to this half-hour show.
I know.
Yet. Well, anyway, I hope you've had an awesome Lord's Day.
And we just pray that the power of the Holy Spirit would open your heart to the truth of God's salvation through His Son, Jesus Christ, and the times that we are living in, that you would see light from darkness, truth from error, and Jesus Christ, who is Lord and Savior of all. God bless and have a great weekend, everyone.
You've been listening to The Gift of Grace with Phil Gigliotti and Stephen Garchar. Phil and Steve will be back next week when they will once again teach God's Word, proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah, right here on AM 1220, The Word. Thanks and God bless.